Okay, how is everybody's Yontif? All right. You don't have to answer all at once.
Well, I have a question.
Sure.
Okay, I had the honor of having left them like last week.
Very nice.
I read the Up Talk,
Okay.
and I wondered why, that block up of the Up
Sukkot and Pesach, right? The difference in Sukkot and Pesach.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. They didn't work in my shul, but okay. We, in other words, what Marty's asking is, I guess this is the introduction to the shiur today. Marty's asking is on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, last week, if you picked up on this, very good. When we say the Haftorah, the last bracha, Allah Torah, Avodah, you know, I'll call it. So we always finish Baruch Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbat. And on Yom Tov, we finish Mekadesh Yisrael Bazmanim. So what do we do on Chol HaMoed? So we have this sort of seemingly weird practice that on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, we do say Mekadesh Yisrael Bazmanim, but on Chol HaMoed Pesach, we do not, even though in my shul, the person who had the maftir did say that, but okay, that's good, and I'm glad nobody yelled and screamed at him. Thank God. You know, Rav Soloveitchik would not correct people when they made a mistake in laning like a bar mitzvah boy, because he felt that's embarrassing, and
Yeah.
that's a biblical prohibition. New laning's a rabbinic prohibition, so I got a word wrong, big deal. It's an amazing thing, right? When people aren't supposed to yell out in shul when they make mistakes. That's the Gabbai's job, to quietly point out. That's why you try to do, in certain shuls, they tested people in advance to make sure they get people who don't make mistakes. But anyway, so the question is why that's so. So I don't know 1,000%. It probably has to do with the fundamental difference between Sukkot and Pesach, and especially Chol HaMoed. As you also noticed last week, or as everybody knows, we don't say Hallel. We don't say Hallel on, full Hallel on the last days of Pesach. Which it means we don't say Hallel. It's only a minhag to say half Hallel. And on Sukkot we do. So the famous reason that everybody knows is because bin fole vecha al tismach, do not rejoice when the downfall of your enemy, and the Egyptians were drowning, and God got angry at the angels. How can you sing? Masa yadai tov miyom. So that's very nice. Except that's not the reason the Gemara gives. We spoke about this actually many months ago. The Gemara gives the reason because the korbanot are different. On Sukkot, the korbans change every day. We have 70 parim that we have to bring, but we don't bring 10 a day for 7 days. We bring 13 on the first day, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. It averages 10. But since the korbanot are different, that's what the Gemara says. So that way, you don't have so much time to get into that. Now, a little bit, in other words, why does that matter? Somehow, the fact that the korbanot are different, but korbanot relate to the mitzvah of simcha. Because, and as the Torah says, and Rav Soloveitchik develops the idea that the highest form of simcha is feeling the presence of God, is being in the presence of God. So korbanot, what it means, come close to God, that's what the word means, korban. So when the korbanot are different, somehow that adds an element of simcha to the day. So Pesach, that's how the Gemara interprets why Hallel is different. If you look in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, maybe I'll show it to you in a minute. I'll pick it up. If you look in the Mishnah, why don't I show it to you? I hope this is nice. We'll segue from like Pesach into back into the Seder. So if we look in, obviously I didn't have this source prepared, but you'll give me 1 second. So we'll go here. Let's see if I can. It's
By the
easier.
way, there's another difference between Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach and Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos.
Yeah, go on.
The brachos of the Haftorah.
That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what we started. Maybe you missed that. That the end of the
I
bracha.
missed
Yeah.
the beginning.
That's how the whole discussion began. Why is the bracha a difference? So I'm explaining it's a reflection of the difference.
Because of the same idea.
Sorry. Yeah. Daf Yomi. It's easier for me to find it in Hebrew because I don't remember the exact daf 29b. Okay.
But I have a good question here, and that's what I discussed with my rabbi, but yeah, 2 weeks, but we understand all that, we Understand the difference between Pesach and
You know, sorry, hold on. I wasn't paying attention carefully because I'm looking for this Gemara. I'll give me 1 minute. If I don't find it, we'll skip it. But just here's the Mishnah. Okay. I think it's here. So unless there's one previous, it's talking about what we read, the Torah laning that we do in all the holidays. So the Mishnah says, no, okay, let's go. So just give me 1 second, hold on. But the Mishnah says, Rosh Chodesh Adar Shechal Yot B'Shabbat, if you see, I have it just in the Hebrew, towards the bottom. But in the next page, I guess maybe it's not here, the Mishnah goes through everything we read. Everything we read. And the Mishnah, the Gemara says, okay, forget it. I don't want to spend too much time finding it. It'll take me 2 minutes, but forget it. Basically, if you look in the Gemara doesn't have any laning for Chol Hamoed Pesach. It goes to what do we lane? Chanukah, Purim, the Arba Parshiot. That's how it began. So there is no laning on Chol Hamoed Pesach. When I noticed it, like I read the first time, they don't have laning. We do have laning, but in the Mishnah and the Gemara, it wasn't mentioned. There's a place where it isn't mentioned. So clearly, Sukkot, Chol Hamoed is a much greater Yontif in that sense than Pesach is. And Sukkot is Chag. Sukkot is the culmination of the Yamim Tovim. So that's I manifest in the bracha. Okay. Anyways, okay. What else, Marty? Did you want to ask? I'm sorry.
No, but what I just had that could the rabbi when we talked about it last week, we understood all that, but I guess what we questioned was why did the youth at that
Yes, so.
particular bracha when we do so much we do in a Shabbat Chol Hamoed, we do more than purely Shabbat than we do
Was, you're saying why the Musaf on Chol Hamoed is for Yontif, the Chol
no, no, but that we understand why that book of the whole Shachris davening.
I mean, it's not, no, we skip out Kel Adon on a weekday. Yeah, that I am. Okay, we'll have to leave that for when we get into the Yontif davening. But yeah, Chol Hamoed is really like a Yontif. That's the truth of the matter. We don't feel it living in North America. I mean, if you live in Israel, Chol Hamoed's a lot different than it is in North America. But the davening is a Yontif davening, more or less. Shacharit is regular Shacharit, that's true. Yalav Yavo, but I don't know. I guess it's a Chol Hamoed. It's a combination of the two. But in theory, you're not supposed to work on Chol Hamoed, all these things. But okay, it's hard enough in North America. People take off Yontif. So, that's a whole other discussion. How do we observe Chol Hamoed today? But okay, thank you. But let's get back. We'll, get back into the Siddur. But it is,
Jay,
yeah.
why do we skip Mizmor Toda?
No, that's because there is chametz in the Korban Toda. You know, we're not allowed any chametz on any korbanot, right? We think of chametz 8 days, 7 days a year, 8 days on Pesach. But in the Torah, chametz is 365 days a year. And it's both in Vayikra and in Tzav. The Torah tells us very firmly that you're not allowed to have any chametz. No chametz and no dvash in your korbanot. So say for Achinuch, this is why. Well, chametz represents arrogance, freedom, and now we have to be quick and humble in the service of God. We're not allowed any chametz, with two exceptions. The shtei halechem that we bring on Shavuot, the 2 loaves of bread, and we read it. That's in chapter 23 in Vayikra, with the main chapter of all the holidays. We read that the second day of Pesach. It says chametz teyafen, or some chametz, like the Torah makes it, whoa, whoa, you better make sure that shtei halechem, good, juicy bread, As we mentioned before, Rabbi Hirsch explains that because it's freedom, Shavuos represents, even though I don't think he's historically correct, but anyway, we'll leave that aside. Since we got the Torah on Shavuos, if you listen to my podcast, of course, we didn't get the Torah on Shavuos. I mean, we made it, but that Torah didn't do us any good because we broke it on Shabbos Arba Tammuz. And the Torah never tells us we got the Torah on Shavuos, that that's not an issue later. But anyways, we got the Torah on Yom Kippur. The Torah we have today, we got on Yom Kippur. But anyways, Rav Shinshon for Hirsch explains that since we got the Torah originally, maybe theoretically, on Shavuot, so that's real freedom. The Eilecha ben Korin al Misho Sek B'Torah, so only that korban can be made of chametz. That's his explanation. I have to check what other explanations are. The other time, the only other korban that's allowed to have chametz is the korban todah, the Thanksgiving offering. When you give Thanksgiving, you can eat a nice meal. Basically, matzah is lousy food. I mean, who are we kidding, right? Mm-hmm. We eat halachmanya. We, you know, halachmanya, it's the slave food. It reminds us of our freedom too, right? That the God redeemed us. But who wants matzah? Bread is much better. In the Beit HaMikdash, no room for chametz, but when you say thank you, there is room for chametz. So the korban todah is half chametz and half matzah. It's 40 loaves of bread, 30 chametz. 30 matzah, 10 of chametz, but the flour is the same. I think they divide the flour into two, and they make half of it into 10 loaves of chametz, and the other half into 30 loaves of matzah. And I assume the matzah they had in the Beit HaMikdash was the Sephardic matzah. It was nice and soft, like a lafa. So otherwise, how could Hillel wrap the korach together? But we Ashkenazim, you know, we do things differently. But what can I say? So anyways, that's why there. So we don't say mizmor l'todah on Pesach, because the korban, you can't bring a korban todah on Pesach, and we don't even see it on Erev Pesach. Because in an Erev Pesach, you have a full day to eat it, but Erev Pesach, you have to stop eating in the chametz at noon, according to the Torah, and we extended that by 2 hours. So you can't bring a korban todah at 8 a.m, because I'm not allowed to bring a korban that will not have its full time to be eaten. Okay, we'll
see.
What
about lechem hapanim?
What about what?
The lechem hapanim?
Not the lechem hapanim, the shtei halechem. The shtei alechem, the 2 loaves of bread on Shavuot, can be chametz. The lechem apanim, the 12 loaves of bread that were done every Shabbos was made of chametz. And the Torah lechem doesn't mean chametz; it means I don't know yeast, I don't know flour, bread, but whatever it means, it's not chametz. It's the lechem apanim. Those were the 12 loaves of bread that were given first 6 and 6, and then 7 and 5 to the tribes. You know, there are too many kohanim, you know, to work in the Beit HaMikdash, so they. You took turns. They had shift duty. So you were on call, once in 24 weeks. And then they subdivided those 24 groups into 6 groups that everybody worked 1 day of the week. So every week you had new Kohanim coming into the Beit HaMikdash. So the Lechem HaPanim, they would divide between the Mishmar HaYotzei, Mishmar HaBa, the one leaving and the one coming. It was always sitting in the Shulchan. It was always sitting in the table that was in the Heichal that only Kohanim could go. If you weren't a Kohen, you never saw what was going on. You never saw the menorah. If you're a non-Kohen, you never saw the menorah. That's part of the fascinating part on Hanukkah, but not for now. The miracle of Hanukkah, nobody saw. I spoke about that in one of the shirim I gave over Pesach, you know, why, whatever, when we celebrate holidays. But it's interesting. Hanukkah, nobody in the temple, no non-Kohen could ever see what was going on inside. So that's where I had the menorah, the shulchan, the table where they kept the lechem apanim, and the mizbeach haktoret, mizbeach hazahav, the golden altar, which was quite different than the regular altar outside. And that's where they put the ktoret every day. So, that's anyway. So that, but that shtei lechem apani was made of matzah. Just the shtei halechem, the 2 loaves of bread on Shavuot was made. The Torah emphasizes it must be made of chametz, and like you say, the mizmor todah half and half. Okay, I hope that answers our question. And Yocheved, I saw you had your hand up and you picked up because I didn't call on you for so long. Yes, that was.
Okay. I just want to mention that I believe the Mizmor LaSoda we don't say on Shabbos or any other Yom
Kippur. Oh, well, so why we? No, so we spoke about it in class. I don't know, 19. This is now we're starting class 127. When we did Mizmor LaToda, we did mention there are Minhagim. Some people have a Minhag. They do say it on Shabbos.
Uh-huh.
Because
okay, I forgot that.
On Shabbos, if I recall correctly, I have to check my notes. You think I remember everything I say? That's your job. But so I think the reason we don't say it on Shabbos is because individual korbanot could not be brought on Shabbat. The korban tod is like an individual korban. You bring it because you want to give Thanksgiving. So we don't bring individual korbanot on Shabbat. Only communal korbanot, the korban tamid, the communal sacrifices were brought on Yom Tov. So I'm assuming, got to really double check. Therefore, the custom is you don't say Mizmor Latoda because nobody brought a Korban Toda on Shabbos. But theoretically, it could be. In other words, that's a technical issue in Hilchot Shabbos. There's nothing to do with the Korban. So I do know there were communities that say Mizmor Latoda on Shabbos too. But yeah, our custom is not to. But again, if the chazan says it, don't yell and scream at him and throw stones at him that he doesn't know what he's doing. Because as a matter of fact, it's printed in the Koran Siddur. Maybe I'm checking if it's printed in the. I have now today. I don't know why, but today I have the Art Scroll Siddur, the RCA Siddur, the one that nobody uses because it, as Yosef Lindell spoke about, the one that came out too late to replace Koran or Art Scroll. Let me see. Does it have it here? I know one of them actually has me. No, not here. It says they actually put Mizmor Latoda in and say, I don't know, say it on Chol Hamoed. I don't remember exactly. We do say it on Chol Hamoed Sukkos, if I'm not mistaken. It's only Chol Hamoed Pesach we don't say it. Okay, any other questions before we start on our back to the regular the regular daily Amida? Okay. So welcome. We're class 127. Just, as a matter of fact, our tech expert, the one who posts everything, just called me before. He wanted to know if last week's class, the Yontif Amida, does that go in the Pesach, like where they recorded it, or does it go in the Siddur? That was a good question. So we Paskin that it should go in the Siddur, even though it's not continuing, but it's called a close look at Yontav Amida. So we figure that belongs in the Siddur, not by Pesach, but he can cross-link them. So that's why last class was 126 and last Friday, now we'll be at a class 127. Of course, but we're continuing from class 125. Okay. And we're, hopefully wrap up the first bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei. So if you remember, I don't really expect people to remember, but that's okay. But for those who remember, so we ended off, I believe, if I remember, we ended off with the amazing Gemara that Daniel and Yirmiyahu did not say Gibor v'Nora because they didn't see that. They saw the non-Jews destroying our temple and persecuting Jews. Where's the Gvura of God? Where's the Nora of God? God's not awesome. It's unbelievable, unbelievable. And the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, who of course saw the return of the Jewish people, it's like the Holocaust in the state of Israel. It depends what you focus on. Is it the worst century in Jewish history or the best century in Jewish history or both, right? So the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they returned. They were there, so they said, no, this is greatness of God. The Jewish people have survived, and wow, and they restored the Gibor b'Nora to the Shmoneh Esrei, and that's why they're called Anshei Knesset HaGdola, because, and not HaGvura, we said the greatness of God is his Nora and Gibor, and that's how our Shmoneh Esrei therefore begins, which of course we said is based on a Pasuk in Chumash. Right, that this is follows, which many commentaries assume that the Siddur really follows. Just it incorporates. It's basically just a rewriting of Tanakh. I mean that almost every phrase in the Siddur, especially in Shmoneh Esrei, either comes from Tanakh. Obviously, all of Pesukim is Zimra. The Tehillim comes, it's word for word. But even things like the Shmoneh Esrei and the Yosiyah, all other places. Either like Yehi Chavod or Baruch Hashem L'Olam, I mean, it's a compilation of verses, or here in the Shmoneh Esrei, it's not that. You don't really have verses of the Torah in the Shmoneh Esrei, but you have phrases that are taken from all over the place, and the commentaries are always pointing out which verse, where they're taking it from. And of course, El HaGadol HaGibor v'Nora comes from Moshe's description of God, that God is great, and Gadol b'Yisroel Dvarim. Why don't we show it again just for a little review? I think I have it posted. If not, it's easy to find. Let's see where it is. Dvarim. Yeah, here it is. Okay, Hashem, the Lord your God is the God of gods. I don't know, Adonai Adonim, Elohei Elohim, whatever. El HaGadol HaGibor v'Nora. This is greatness. What's God's greatness? That you can't bribe him. Can't bribe him. Do we discuss? We do bribe God a little bit. When do we bribe? How do we bribe God a little bit? It's not exactly, even verses in the Torah, you can't take at face value, of course. always interpretation and always counter verses and contradictory verses, of course, right? I always, you know, Shnei Ketuvim Achashim Zed Zeh. So it's not fully true that we don't bribe God, because we said it in Berachas Kohanim. Everybody gets blessed by the Kohanim, even if you live in Chutz Laaretz on Yontif. Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha. God will show favor. Yisa Panim. The Torah here says, Lo Yisa Panim. And we say, Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha V'yichanecha. How could that be? That question was asked by the Gemara already. The Gemara is bothered. It's a contradiction. Does God show favor or not? The Gemara says, well, he shows favor to the Jewish people. Why? Because, such a funny answer, because it says in the Torah, "Vachalta v'savata uberachta." This is just a couple chapters before this. You should eat and be satiated, and bless God. So if you have a half a piece of matzah for lunch, and you're not so not such a great meal, so okay, you ate something. So you don't have to say Berchan Hamazon. You only have to say Berchan Hamazon if you have a nice meal with a challah and kugel and chicken soup and whatever else you're having. And then you have to say benchi. Ah, but the Jewish people are so amazing. They bench even when they just have a little bit to eat. So I'm not going to show them favoritism. It's a funny Gemara, but that's what the Gemara says. Of course, it's a different type of favoritism. Obviously, God is showing the Jewish people do mitzvah. Obviously, he loves us more, like a parent to a child. But obviously, this is talking about different. You can't bribe God. It, you know, like, I don't know how one tries to bribe God exactly. I mean, it's, I actually have to think about it. How does one bribe God? I don't know. How would you try? He can't take a bribe. So you can talk about that Elohim. I don't know. I don't know if this makes any sense. I'm just thinking now out loud. In Parshat Mishpatim, Elohim lo tekalel. You can't curse God. So the Gemara interprets that. I think it's that verse. Says it's actually referring also to judges. The Torah often uses the term Elohim to refer to judges. So maybe in that context, I don't think that's really what it means here. I think there's something God, not judges. But I don't know. I don't know how do you bribe God? I never really thought of that. How one bribe God? So you can bribe God. I don't know. Anybody have any ideas? Like, in other words, God doesn't take bribes. Well, what do you mean he doesn't take bribes? We do bribe God if we do mitzvot. That's, I don't know if that's a bribe exactly. And that's what the Gemara was saying. You say Berchat Hamazon. That's, we don't have to do it. So I don't know, but we
maybe,
do what we,
yeah. Maybe if you know, make a deal with God, like if you do X, if
that,
if
that's,
X
that's
for me, then I will do Y for you.
I think that's included, not to test God. Lo tenesu Hashem. I don't know. I actually haven't thought about it. I know what it means. Listen, what I always say is whatever the Torah tells us about God is not about God. It's about man. We don't know anything about
right.
God.
Maybe if God
we can't bribe people, so maybe I am right. The Elohim is really in that context, he's referring to judges. Obviously, what it means is bribery is a terrible thing. Now, the Torah later on has bribery. Shoftim v'shotrim, exactly by judges. Shoftim v'shotrim tivhei nechabakol sharecha. What does it say there? Lo tikach shochad or something? I forget.
Shochad ya'aver inei chachamim v'yisalei
tivrei tzadikim. Right. So it is interesting. So I don't exactly know what it means. Lo yikach shochad, and I'm not going to start looking up that. But anyways, it is interesting. We know conceptually what it means. But anyways, that's the greatness of God. And he does the mishpat yatom almana. He takes care of the widow and the orphan and the poor. Here it doesn't say poor, but it's the ohev ger. He loves the convert. That bab, that the ger will be that next week. Right? There are three people we have to love, right, in the Torah. Who are the three people? We have to love the ger.
Ger, yatom, v'almana.
Well, that's not, the mitzvah of Ava is only by ger. I don't think it says yatom, v'almana. Special mitzvah, you have to love God, v'avta Hashem Elokecha, and you have to love Reacha, whoever Reacha.
V'avta l'Reacha kamocha.
Right, v'avta l'Reacha kamocha. Now, presumably, ger is included in Reacha, but it's an extra mitzvah to love Reacha. The Gemara interprets Reacha to mean a spouse. But that's Jerusha, that doesn't mean to the exclusion of your neighbor. It means like a special relationship. Anyway, but that's what where the beginning of the Shmoneh Esrei comes from, and the Anshei Knesset Agdola, it comes from a pasuk in Chumash, was taken apart by Yirmiyahu and Daniel because they said God is true. What they saw their truth was they don't see the greatness of God, and God is a God of the truth, so they couldn't say it. As I said last week, I just find that such a powerful Gemara, and I explained it in the context of Holocaust survivors who have problems. I said, basically, they don't want to say Behishamda, where people went through October 7th on a very personal level, and they don't want to say Behishamda. They don't believe it. V'Hakadosh Baruch Hu Metzlein Miyadam. I don't know. I think they're following in the footsteps of Yirmiyahu and Daniel. They don't, if you don't feel it personally, prayer is, you have to believe what you say. We don't just mumble words because somebody put it in the zitter. I mean, that's what we do, but that's not what you're supposed to do, right? It's supposed to come from the heart, as we've spoken many times. It comes from the heart. I mean, you have to really believe it. You can't say things. So I just find that such a, I really find it a beautiful idea that our sages understood we're human beings, and you know, human beings can't always accept what the sages say, and that's okay. That's fine. Okay. Anyways, now, so let's, but basically then what we're saying is the first bracha is really a bracha of faith. The first bracha of the Shemona Esrei is that we have faith that God will redeem us. We'll get there. Maybe Goel Ivnei B'neim, Leman Shemo B'Yabba. He brings redemption to the kid. The first bracha is a statement of faith. I don't know that we think of it as a statement of faith, right? I mean, Yitel is a statement of faith. Or Animamin is a statement of faith. But, the Tefillah, up to now, we've been doing a lot of praises. A little bit of faith, but not too much. Talk about the greatness of God, praising of God. And the Shemona Esrei, of course, we'll get to the middle section, is all about asking God for our needs and our request. But in a sense, we begin the Shemona Esrei with the statement of faith. It takes faith to say that God is Gadol Gibor Benor. That's exactly what the Gemara is saying. It took the Anshei Knesset Agdola to do it. They got their name from it. You think about that, how wild that is. In other words, the name of this great, whatever the word is, gathering of sages, these 120 people, we don't know too much about, but who's put in motion all the basic ritual practices that we observe 2,600 years later. They were the ones who instituted Bor Pri Eitz, Bor Pri Adam, all the brachot we say, Kiddush on Friday night, Abdallah. They put our Tanakh together. They were the final arbiters of what books. Is Kohelet going to be part of Tanakh? Is Shir Shirim going to be part of Tanakh? Right? This is Anshei Knesset Agdola. They decided all these things. So they really put the Judaism that we know, that we practice for the last 2,600 years, is all from the, really emanates from the Anshei Knesset Agdola. And why the Anshei Knesset Agdola? They said you can call God great. Even, you know, you can say that God is Gibor Ben Ara. And the fact that they could some, and presumably what the rabbis mean is they got people to believe it. In other words, they demonstrated, look, we're returning to Israel. We thought we'd be lost in Babel. And of course, many Jews were lost. It's interesting, you know, we're talking on Yisker. So Rabbi Grauer, Rabbi Seth, who's the head of the B'nai Akiva schools here. So he spoke on Shabbos, whenever it wasn't on Shabbos. I don't know what day of the week it is anymore. I guess, when was it? Tuesday. So he made a very interesting comment. He said that, you know, how do you celebrate? He happened to be in Israel on Shemini Atzeret, and it was in Shul just when, of course, the sirens went off and everything. That was the last Yisker. So he said, you know, how do you celebrate with Yisker in his heart? And I don't know if they had it in your shuls, but we said a special Yisker for the October 7th victims, and he said the famous Midrash that only one-fifth of Jews got out of Egypt. And the way the Midrash, I always like to say the other four-fifths assimilated, Egypt wasn't so bad, and, you know, like a more common, like just a natural assimilation of the Jewish people. And like I say, the Jews always want to go back. Remember, the fish wasn't so bad. And we've explained that not everybody had this backbreaking, horrendous slavery. Some did, and maybe for some time, but many people, life wasn't so bad in Egypt. The way the Midrash puts it, the way the Midrash puts it is that, hold on. Okay, here, no. Give me 1 second. Okay, the way the Midrash puts it is they died, they were killed, because they weren't worthy, so they died during the Makkah of Choshech, of darkness. But whatever the case is, when the Jews came to Yamsuf, so four-fifths of their contemporaries were missing, 80% casualty rate. That's like That's horrendous, beyond horrendous. It's worse than the Holocaust, way worse than the Holocaust. And yet they sang Shira. So it was a very interesting comment that, I never really had thought about before, that the Jewish people are experts. I don't know if that's the right word, but, we sort of, tragedy and salvation go hand in hand, but it depends on what you focus on. So the Anshei Knesset Agdola managed to get people to focus on the greatness that we've come back to the land of Israel. Yeah, most Jews didn't come back to the land of Israel. 42,000, I think, that's what Ezra says. 42,000 Jews came back. How many stayed? We're not told, but I'm imagining 42,000 people represented less than 5% of the population. That 95% of the population stayed in Babel, and I'm assuming most of them, obviously not all of them, because Babel became the greatest Jewish community, but that's only 700 years later. So I don't know, that's probably a lot from the Jews who were thrown out in the year 70. But, most Jews assimilated. That was it. So, and yet, the fact that a very small remnant, 5, 10% of Jews went back to Israel and created the second Commonwealth, and believe me, it wasn't so good. Until Hanukkah, they had no autonomy. They had no sovereignty. So they had maybe autonomy, but no sovereignty, right? That's what Hanukkah is about. That before Hanukkah, they were not politically masters of their own destiny. They were allowed to have a temple. They were allowed to live in Israel, but they were under the Greeks or the Persians, whatever, the Persians and the Greeks. And then the story of Hanukkah is the Rambam writes, the miracle of Hanukkah is Chazra Malchut Yisrael Yeter Me Matayim. Matayim Shana, that the Malchut, the sovereignty kingdom returned to the Jewish people for more than 200 years. In other words, from the year 165 BCE to the year 70, 235 years. So that's what we're summing. It's also an important Rambam because he doesn't die. He talks only afterwards about the miracle, the oil, Hanukkah, like the fact that Jews are sovereign in land. They weren't so religious. The Hashmonaim weren't so religious. We know they were pretty corrupt, very quickly got corrupt. Power corrupts, as we all know, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's why Baruch Hashem, in some countries, they have term limits, but not in enough countries. But because we know power corrupts, power does corrupt, and they got corrupted. And they were Kohanim. They weren't supposed to be in power, et cetera, et cetera. Nonetheless, despite all that, we still celebrate. We still say Hanukkah. So that's a very powerful, maybe it's to some people it's a troubling idea, I don't know, that despite many negatives, we somehow managed to celebrate. I don't know, maybe we say we shouldn't celebrate so much. I don't know. But that's if you look historically, we always focus on, wow, the Jews left Egypt, but what about the 80% who didn't leave? Now, whether it's really true, I don't know. It's a medrash, so you don't have to take medrash literally, of course. Maybe you're not supposed to take them. Usually, you're not supposed to take them literally. Sometimes, maybe, yes. But it doesn't really matter. The point the sages are making, they're making a point here, right? We're not studying it as history. We're studying it as theology, or we're studying it, what are the lessons we learn? So the rabbis are making the point, true or not, that only 20% of the Jews actually got out. And nonetheless, it's still the greatest of all holidays. It's the basis of everything. Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, even in Yemei HaMashiach, maybe Kol Yemei Chayecha, we'll be talking about that. But so anyways, this is the faith we have, that and the first bracha is really a testament to the faith that there will be gula. It won't be perfect. Not everybody will be redeemed. There are going to be lots of problems. Like, who was it? Was it Hillel? Who was one of the rabbis? Please remind me if somebody knows. Said he doesn't want to live during the Messianic era. Because, for those who are all gung-ho, that this is Reshit Smichat Gulatenu or Emsat Smichat Gulatenu, right? People are saying, what do you mean Reshit Smichat? That was like 80 years ago. Now we're at the middle of Gula. For those who get all excited about that, so I don't want to live then because it's going to be times of upheaval, which I think these are times of upheaval. Whether it'll also be times of Mashiach, I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to get into the debate now. Yom HaTzmut is coming up. Whether you should say Reshit Smichat Gulatenu, I'm imagining most people here daven in shuls where they say the prayer for the government of Israel. I imagine maybe some of you don't, but I imagine pretty much everybody here, and I imagine here in America everybody says Reshit Smichat Gulatenu. I've mentioned before, Dr. Lam was opposed to it, and I remember when I was in YU, I was there one Shabbos when he spoke, and he spoke about the danger of messianic fervor and thinking that there's any redemption. No, you support Israel, nothing to do with redemption. That was the view of Rav Soloveitchik. That was the view of Rav Reines, the founder of Mizrahi. This view today is like in the garbage can. This has been so put aside. This is like, if you feel this way, like I feel, like in the religious Zionist movement, you're like an outcast. What do you mean today? Which is a total messianism, which is very dangerous politically. Okay, we don't have to go there. But that was the view of many, many of the, in, like I say, Rav Reines, the founder of the Mizrahi. It was not the view of Rav Kook, of course. That, and Rav Kook's view became the dominant view. But I think I mentioned before that Norman and Dr. Lam was the rabbi of the Jewish Center. He did not say Reshit Tzmicha Gulatenu. And I think the British version does not say it. And J.J. Schechter tells the story, his first Shabbos, I think, if I remember correctly, his first Shabbos in the Jewish Center was like 30 years old. They had, and Norman Lam was, you know, in the pews, and they handed him to say to Lel HaShomer, that the rabbi should say it. And it didn't say Reshit Tzmicha Gulatenu. He didn't know what to do. Like he had never seen this before. And I don't know exactly when, but he went to Dr. Lam and asked him, what's happening? And Dr. Lam said, you know, he doesn't say, but he said, I think it's so beautiful. He said, you are the rabbi now. You will decide what to do. Whenever you decide, I will support you and I will back you. And if you want to say it, and I don't know, I haven't done the Jewish Center for a long time, but my guess is they do say Rishis Mukhat Latino. Anyways, but that's, that, but here we pray for the Gula. We pray for the Gula. We're not, The Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina is we make a statement that the state of Israel is the beginning of our redemption. That's very different than what we do in the Shemone Esrei. In the Shemone Esrei, we're saying we know that God will bring redemption, but we don't equate it to a historical event. So that's a very different thing. But really, that is what the first bracha of the Shemone Esrei is about. It's about the redemption. God redeemed Abraham. God chose Abraham. God is great. Gibor Narak, Gadol Narak. Even when things are not so good, we always look at the positive. We choose. We do look at the positive. We wouldn't be here. We couldn't survive all these years. And God is Zocher Chastei Avot, since He remembers the kindness of the Avot. We'll come back to that. May vi goel ibnei b'neihem. He will bring redemption to their children and their children's children. Okay, and that's something I guess we're still waiting for and we still pray for. So it's not easy to say. And you know, it's interesting halakhically. Halachically, it's only this first chapter, the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei that must be said with full intent. You know, what if you're, you know, everybody, know, I don't know, I'll talk about myself. So, you know, I have time. Did I say Yalevi Yavo? Didn't I say, did I say Mashiach Baruch by accident? You know, you're not paying attention. And you're sleepwalking through the words. Nu. That's a problem we all have. But we have to, and that's our sages understood that. And we've mentioned before that in theory, you're not supposed to daven. You can't focus. But the Shulchan Aruch says, you know what? Not a good idea, because then we'd never ever daven. So you daven without focus is okay. In theory, it's very beautiful. We go to shul and we say words we know. So, okay, you're not focusing. But the first bracha, halakhically, already there's more room to say that you did not fulfill your obligation if you did not know what you were saying. You have to at least know the meaning of the words or know you're standing before God. And you have to sort of know what you're saying. The rest of the tefillah, as long as you sort of know your prayer, you don't really have to know what you're saying. Obviously, it's better if you do. But so what do you mean to know what you're saying? So if think about it, so we know what you have to know what the words mean. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's our God too. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. Everybody's an individual relationship. The relationship Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov had were all different. And obviously our relationship is different. Everybody forms their own relationship with God. We're not robots. And so you have to know what the words mean. But of course, deep down what it means, I think, it's more than know what the words mean. You have to believe in the words. In other words, you have to understand that we're making, that the redemption will come. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's like Rav Soloveitchik said before that, and the Rambam rules that when will the redemption come? When the Jewish people do tshuva. That's a debate in the Gemara. Will it come regardless of whether we do tshuva? And the Rambam rules, la halacha. He rules this in Hilchot Tshuva. No, Ein Yisrael Nigalim Ela B'Tshuva. The Jewish people will only be redeemed if we repent. What if we never repent? We've been at it for a long time. We still have Sinat Chinam, you know? For 2,000 years, you know, we learned Sinat Chinam somehow hasn't gone away. You know, we still do all the mistakes that our parents and grandparents and other generations did. And so, I don't know, are we really getting better? Right? So, how maybe true, maybe the redemption will never come. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, what the Rambam means to say is belief in redemption means belief in the Jewish people, that the Jewish people will one day wake up. He says, and he said that's a hard belief to have. It's not easy to believe that. You look around and the fighting and the politics and the backstabbing and all the things that go on. On the other hand, you look at all the great things we do. Wow, the caring and the chesed and the dedication and so many wonderful, wonderful things we do. Yeah, life is complex. People are contradictory. People are complex beings. So we will believe. In other words, belief in the Geula, belief in the Mashiach means that we believe that one day the good will so greatly override the bad that the redemption will have to come. It's a really amazing thing. These are not easy things, and I don't know people talk about it or think about it, but that's the deeper meaning, I believe, of the first bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, let's get through some of the words or some of the phrases. Okay, so we spoke Elohei, the God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. I mentioned on Sukkot, you know, that on Sukkot, on Pesach, and one of the shiurim I gave. So, you know, the Haggadah, Pesach is about welcoming Jews, halachmanya. We welcome everybody to our house. We invite the Russia. So you always have to be sensitive to people. Like, and I try and sometimes, and believe me, please interrupt me, I sometimes assume knowledge. Like, I know often I would say in my shiurim, you know, as everybody knows, and somebody say, no, that's not true. Not everybody knows that. And they feel bad because they feel like they're not so smart. So I try to avoid saying that, you know, but you have to correct me. So I was, I just quoted a friend of mine told me whose father was a prominent rabbi of a major Orthodox, your synagogue, that, I don't know, this is years ago. I don't know if it is still true, if any rabbi does this anymore, but he would always talk about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and said, you know, people come to shul, believe it or not, they're Jews who don't really know who Moshe Rabbeinu, talk Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they sort of, they have to think, they don't really get it. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Today, a rabbi gets up and he talks about Abraham and Moses. Like, it's not an Orthodox rabbi. Like, you know, can't have that rabbi in the shul. But anyway, so Elohei Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When we daven, we'll say Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay, Halakadol, Yivorva, Nara, El Elyon.
Rabbi Jay?
Yeah?
Why does it say K three times? It could have said it once.
He said that 3 weeks ago when we talked about it, because each one had their own path on to God. Abraham's path to God was through Avodah Zarah. Mitchilo of the Avodah Zarah, Yahu Avotenu. Had Terach not raised Abraham in a home of idolatry, but at least a home of religion, it's unlikely Abraham would have discovered God. I mean, I know that sounds radical, but that pretty simple shot. It's obvious that Abraham worshipped idols as a kid. That's what his father taught him to do. Of course, he put him in charge of the idol store, according to the Midrash, right? The famous Midrash, maybe, right? Maybe I shouldn't say that, but the Midrash that Terach owned an idol store, he owned a store where they sold crosses, or, you know, I'm putting anachronistic, sold all these religious items that are not from the Jewish way, and Avram was there, and Abram smashed all the idols, and the Terach came back, and he said, what happened? And Abram said, well, the big idol took the hammer and smashed small ones. And Terach said, are you crazy? Are you nuts? These are like inanimate objects. And he says, well, are you crazy too? So the truth is, that's also a difficult midrash, because Avodah Zarah, they aren't idiots. In other words, they're a bunch of idiots. They believed in idols, that stone things could be God. That's not true at all. Idolatry had a philosophy behind it. The Rambam said they didn't believe that this little stone object could do things. That's not true. That's the Medrash making fun of it, whatever. They believed that represented the idea. It wasn't like, oh, so then what? Then any idiot wouldn't believe in this. Even Terach didn't believe in it. That's what the Medrash is already telling you. Terach knew that's ridiculous. It was a philosophy. It was a philosophy that, you know, made a certain level of sense. Like,
Rabbi Kelman?
Yeah.
Excuse me for interrupting you. There is a book called Julian by Gore Vidal about one of the late Roman emperors. And it is the only book I've ever read that really explains why they believed in Avodah Zarah.
And it makes sense, right?
And it makes sense.
Of course it makes
sense.
It
was unbelievable. It's called Julian. It's a small book.
Okay, you'll have to send me the details.
It
Thank
was
you.
amazing. All of a
Okay.
sudden, I
Good
said,
seeing
oh,
you.
see, it's really not total shtus.
Of course
Exactly what
not.
you're
Of course
saying.
not. Of course not. Yeah. That's the story of Akedat Yitzchak. I mean, that's a very difficult story, but what's Akedat Yitzchak? There's a lot of logic why you would sacrifice a child. If you truly love God, you give God your most beloved possession. What more to give God than your child? And that's the Torah wants to. So when God submits, yeah, it's hard. Of course, it's hard. But Abraham, and that's the whole point that God took Abraham almost to the abyss to show you. And no. Our religion is different. In our religion, this is murder. But there's a fine line between murder and sacrifice to God and devotion to God. And I remember David Schatz, I think, the great the professor, the philosopher. So David Schatz, I think when we had him speak in Toronto, he spoke about Al-Qaeda and Aqeedah. And they're not so far apart. Even they sound alike, Al-Qaeda. And the idea that the Muslims, they sacrifice their children. So we think that's terrible, and it is terrible. But there's a logic to it. It's not some crazy insanity. We think it's awful. That's what our religion teaches. But there's a tremendous logic to it. So that's anyway. So Zeb, I know that's a very long answer to your question, but everybody had their own approach. Yitzchak had a very, very different upbringing than Avraham and Yaakov, and they all had totally different life experiences, very different, and therefore everybody finds God through their different ways. It's a very important point, and he's also Eloheinu. Where he's Eloheinu, he's our God, and we say that first. We spoke about it's true. We come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we have to have our own relationship with God, and that's a big. This is a big issue today. Today, everything, and it's gotten all worse in our lifetime because of social media. Nobody can do anything individual, right? Even 25 years ago, a rabbi could say something in a shul and fine, nobody knew. Today, a rabbi said, no matter what a rabbi says, some guy puts it on Facebook, put it on X. No, no, what X used to be known as Twitter. I don't know why they have to say that. Like X has to be known as Twitter. I've never seen Twitter. I've never been on Twitter. I don't know what a tweet is. I mean, I guess I do, but I've never seen Instagram, Baruch Hashem. I waste enough time on other forms of social media, but I don't know from these things. But the whole world. And it's had tremendous impact on halakha. Rabbis can't say anything because the whole world has to do the same thing. That's really bad. No. The nation of Amar, the Atra, that every place can do their own thing and develop their own argument is very beautiful. We've taken away the individuality of the Jew because, everybody's broadcast. You go on vacation, isn't that what they do? Isn't that what they use Facebook for? Take pictures and that the whole world can see what you do. I mean, I don't know. The whole thing is insane. But
Rabbi
anyways,
Kelman?
yes.
Yeah, just by. So that's why Rav Chaim Brisker was so against Agudas Yisrael, because he felt that every rabbi should have the jurisdiction in his own town to rule as. That was one of his objections. He felt like you can't have one or even a group of rabbanim representing all of Jewry uniformly.
Right, of course, of course. And that, listen, for Soloveitchik, we hit the discuss one minute. Again, people say, you should follow. I'm not telling you to follow. Rav Soloveitchik, all these weird minhagim. It wasn't for other people. For him, we've totally lost it. It's bad. It's really bad. And I don't want to have a monolithic Judaism where everybody thinks alike and does alike and whatever. Diversity is good. Diversity is very, very good. And breadth and all that stuff. And the halacha and for sure the hashkafa is, the halacha is a little bit less broad. Halacha is broad too. We do allow, but the halacha has obviously certain limitations. And as observant Jews, we are bound by the halacha. But even within halacha, for sure in terms of hashkafa, our thinking, that's totally wide open. I mean, very, very. I mean, you read some of the things the Rishonim say. It's unbelievable. I remember when I was in YU, somebody I know. I think he had come from the more right-wing yeshiva than even in high school. But he was obviously had a more open mind and more curious. So he read something I think in the Rambam. One of his very controversial statements. And he went over to his Rosh Yeshiva. Maybe it isn't nice, but you're a high school kid. He went over to this Rosh Yeshiva and he read this statement without telling him where it's from. So this Rosh Yeshiva said, "This is apikorsis. Whoever said this is a heretic." And then he showed it's in the Rambam. Yeah, the Rosh Yeshiva doesn't look so good. Obviously, they're ignorant of these things, which they are, because certain books are in the canon and certain books are not in the canon. That's also part of the problem. We don't let people read more things, whatever. So it's not good. I don't know what the solution is, but individuality is great, and within the broader context of Judaism. Anyway, so yeah, but yeah, Rav Chaim Brisker, the Briskers always were very individual. All the great Gedolim were individualistic, the truly great Gedolim, and they do things on their own, and they don't care. I mean, look at Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe, he doesn't care what everybody else thinks and does. And this is what I think. You can agree with me. You can disagree with me. That's what he writes in his introduction. I'm going to tell you what I think. He writes this like to normal people. He's writing it to somebody. I guess anybody can read Rav Moshe is not, is a little learned, but he's not only to great Torah scholars. Rav Moshe writes in his introduction. People ask me questions, like he told in the New York Times interview. If somebody asked him, they liked it, so more people asked him. So he answered to people asking questions, whatever they asked. He told them his view, and he would write his explanations. Why I feel like this? Why? In order so you can read it, and if you don't like my explanation, don't accept my view. I'm not telling you to accept my view. So that's, we don't have that so much anymore today. We've lost that. Okay, but let's get back here. Getting late. El Elyon. Where does El Elyon, the God of Most High, where does that come from?
Melchizedek.
Very good. Melchizedek. Thank you. Okay, let's take a look. Wow. What's coming from Melchizedek from? Who's Melchizedek? That's like who?
He meets Abraham.
Yes, of course. He meets
after
Abraham.
Stone.
Yes, so yeah, so right here, Vayihi Bimei Raphael. Okay, World War One. I mean, that's really. I remember David Silver once saying, like Chapter 14, which is the War of the Four Kings and the Five Kings. Like most people, like boring, they fall asleep. What does that do with anything? Well, who cares? Like who cares?
And he Nazi Hellstadt said that too. Nazi Hellstadt.
When he says, well, obviously, listen, it's like if the Torah puts it here, the Torah obviously feels it's important. But he's saying it's one of the most important chapters in Bereshit. I don't remember his whole year now, but a whole description of this world war, 12 years, 13 years, four kings, five kings, and then Abraham comes to save Lot. Abraham gets involved. There's a world war going on. Obviously, what it means on the most basic level means if you're Abraham Avinu, you want to be a Jew, you have to be involved in world affairs. You can't just ignore, like pretend like nothing happens. I mean, that's one message, but anyways, so he takes Lot. And where is it? I thought I had the verse. It's coming up. So I'd say Melech Stom. And that time he was a pretty good guy. Likrato, Acharei Shuvo. He came to greet Abraham. Umalkitzedek, which of course is a beautiful name. Of course, names in the Bible are ideas. The King of Justice. Melech Shalem, also a beautiful name. The King of Completeness. Melech Shalem, right? And we think of the name of a place, but it's more than that. Hotzi Lechem Yain. He brought out bread. Probably chametz. I assume it's chametz because that's what you serve. You don't serve a guest matzah unless okay. But who kohen el yon? And he's a high priest. Oh, el elyon. Now, presumably, I don't know. We don't know exactly how this el elyon compares to the God Abraham is serving. But vayirechei vayirbarach baruch Abraham el elyon konei shemayim v'aretz. So there you go, el elyon and konei shemayim v'aretz. We interrupt it with Gomel Chasidim Tobin, right? We say El Elyon. We interrupted with Gomel Chasidim Tobin, which we'll come back to in a second. But and then we say Vekone Hakol. We say, what do we say? Kone Elyon. We go, okay. No, Kone Shemayim V'aretz. Here we have the El Elyon. I'm sorry. Right? We say Kone Hakol. Ubarach El Elyon. Veitin Lo Maser Mikol. Okay. And then, if you continue, you get the Acharat Rimela, Alti Ravraham, Anochi Magen Lach. I will protect you. That's Baruchat Hashem Magen Avraham. Alti Baruchat Magen Avraham, that God protected Abraham in the world war between the four kings and the Viking. That's probably the simple reason why we say Magen Avraham. So here you have it by Melchizedek. Is already forming its very idea. Prayer is worldly. Prayer is not just a Jewish idea, right? The Beit HaMikdash is for all people. But here it is Melchizedek, Melech Shalem, is setting up some of the opening blessing that sets the tone for the Shmon Esrei, the Amidah. Faith comes from the discussion of Melchizedek and, Avraham Avinu. Now, what's this Gomel Chasadim Tovim in the middle doing here? What does that mean? What does Gomel Chasidim Tovim mean? That wasn't the trick question.
Maybe when God does chesed, it's always tov.
Oh, yeah, that's Tovim. I'm talking about Gomel Chasidim. First of all, right, I always like to point out, right, what does Gomel mean? To give to others, right? Ligmol, Gmilut Chesed, right? Why is a camel called a gamal? Right, we've discussed it before, right? I think it comes from the same idea because I guess I have a picture when I was young, you know, me on a camel, you know, they take you a camel ride, you know, but I never really rode on a camel, like in the desert. So, but the camel is very nice because it doesn't need any supplies because the camel is one of the animals that while it doesn't have a split hoof, it chews its cud. And the camel takes you across a desert. You don't have to bring in any supplies. So that's a great act of kindness. Rivka, of course, is riding on the gamal. I think Yosef goes down to Egypt in a gamal. They have later a chamor. It's a, when, yeah, we don't pay attention. When does the Torah use the animal, a chamor, which comes to the word chomer, chomeriut, of mundaneness, of lowliness. That's said, I think, by
Shvuch kan im hachamor.
Right, right. That's what I was about to say.
That's the Akedah.
At the Akedah. Shvulachem poim hachamor. You guys stay here. You're in the material world. Vanivanar necha ad kovin ashuva alechem. And we'll go there and return. And when does the Torah use the term gamal? These are all very important things. Like we don't, whatever. You got to pay attention to them. They add beautiful layers of meaning. But so God is.
And Moshe Yosef al hachamor. He puts the family on the chamor when he goes down to Mitzrayim.
Ah, so that's not good. That's a critique, obviously. I assume that.
Rashi writes, well, the Mefarshim say he's above it.
What do you mean he's above it?
He's above the Chomriyot.
Oh, he's above the Chomriyot. That's he's sitting on top. Okay, I have to look at it. Okay, thank
you.
I don't but thank you.
I should either way.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, obviously, what they mean can have different meanings, you know, and there are different ways to interpret positive or negative. That's one of the great things of the Torah, right? When Yaakov, like, The Torah almost never describes whether an event is good or bad. They describe the event, and then you have to figure out, obviously there are exceptions, but Abraham goes down to Egypt when there's famine. Is that good or bad? So that's a big debate. That's all over the place. Yaakov steals the bracha from Yitzchak. Is that good or bad? Like, it's all over the place. So are they acting appropriately or not? So that's part of the beauty. And of course, the answer is both. In other
well,
words,
it says, Vayarkivei mal hachamor, and the question is, do they go down? Do they not end up there? Because later on, Yitro brings them. So I don't know if they
right,
ever
but we
get
never,
there.
Achar shiluchah, but we never know when he sent them back.
Right.
Like, the Torah never
right,
sent them,
right.
Sent them back. He gave, no, and when I say both, I don't necessarily mean both at the same. I mean the Torah is telling us that both interpretations can be true. And therefore, each person, back to this individuality point that I'm making. It's okay for some people to interpret it this way and learn the lessons A, and then somebody else to learn lesson Z or Z, you know, the opposite lesson. And that's okay because the Torah does, it's like, I remember the first class on the Chamalibwitz, right? Gadol Avoni means so. When God approached, Yikayin, where's your brother? And what did you do? So he said, Gadol Avoni means so. Those are the words in the Torah. But the question is, what's the inflection? Does it gadol avoni mean so or gadol avoni mean so? Is my sin too great to bear or my sin is too great to bear? That's the machloka Rashi and the Ramban. Was he admitting his sin? Oh, my sin is too great to bear. Or is in my sweat's a big deal. So I killed it. Who cares? Like, human life, you know. So that's an unbelievable argument. Now, of course, we don't know. Now, why did the Torah write it that way? The Torah could have made it clear. The Torah doesn't want to make it clear because the Torah wants us to understand the story both ways. And therefore, you know, if one generation or one community or one person understands the story this way, that's great. And another rabbi is going to give a drush on the same story a totally off way. Great. Because the Torah not only allows, encourages, it demands that we understand who sold Yosef, right? Was it the brothers or the Midianites passing by? The Torah is so vague. And so a machloka, right? We were all taught in kindergarten, it's the brothers, but it's not so clear at all. And Rashi's grandson, of course, the Rashbam, says it wasn't the brothers. And that explains a lot of things, the whole story. The Torah does this all the time on purpose because the Torah, it wants to have, you want to say the way I'm phrasing now, individuality. Everybody gets to interpret it their own way within a certain framework, but no, the Torah is, and I think it's so beautiful. So anyways, but Gomel Chatzadim Tovim, that God does great. It's getting late, so I'll just finish this one comment. I think, who said this? You'll have anything. Chatzadim Tovim, chesed is not always good, right? There are times that chesed is inappropriate. I don't want to get into it. In a war, how much chesed? What's the level of chesed we should have for Palestinians? It's not a simple question. We can't just not have chesed or whatever. Okay, that's maybe, I don't want to go there. But although it's important that we do discuss it, but in a different context. But chesed is sometimes, we know, if you're too nice to people, it's not good. You have to be strict. That's the Gemara says. Sometimes if you show mercy on the kind, on the wicked, you'll be wicked to those who deserve kindness. It also, there is a very interesting explanation, but God's chesed is always good. God only does chesed when it's good. The other very interesting interpretation of this will end, I saw, was that the fact that a person needs chesed is negative generally, right? A person has to take tzedakah, has to do something, it's very bad. There's something negative about the chesed. But God's chesed, I don't know exactly how we, you know, explain this in practical level, but God's chesed is not something that is negative towards us. The chesed that God does is something that is good towards us. Unlike, I don't mean it in the sense that some of the chesed is bad for you. The chesed may be good for you, but the fact that you need a chesed is bad. But the fact that you need chesed from God is good. I don't exactly know how to hone that in on a particular example, but I don't know. I found that idea kind of interesting. Okay, let's do a quick wrap up, and then I'll take any question. Okay, we spoke a little bit about the difference on Sukkot and Pesach, why the Brach and the Haftorah is different, and we spoke how Chol HaMoed Sukkot is a much higher level than Chol HaMoed Pesach. There may not even be a laning, at least in the time of the Mishnah, on Chol HaMoed Pesach, and we say, of course, a complete Hallel, because we said the Korbanot are different. There's an extra closeness we have to God on Sukkot. It's Zman Simchateinu that we do not have on Pesach. Pesach is the beginning of the redemptive process. Sukkot is the journey to Israel. It's a much later stage. So it's a greater holiday, and that's reflected, I think, Marty, why that's when you had the Torah last week, whether you say the bracha of Mikadesh HaShabbat and Shabbos Chol HaMoed, or the bracha of the Yom Tov. And we discussed a little bit, okay, Chol HaMoed is sort of this combination. Okay, then we started going back on the bracha of the Anshei. We spoke a little bit, reviewed the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, reinstituting the Shmon Esrei that Daniel and Yirmiyahu didn't like because it didn't speak to them. They didn't think it was true, which is, as I said 1,000 times, unbelievably powerful. And yet, the Gemara says they spoke the truth as they saw it. But the Anshei Knesset, despite the fact that 80% of the Jews didn't make it out of Egypt, despite the fact that only 5% of the Jews returned from Babel to build the Beit HaMikdash to come back to Eretz Yisrael. But despite all that, we celebrate, they're the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, and they're the ones who put all the ritual patterns that we have today, Brachot, Kiddush, Abdallah, Tanakh, they put that into motion. That's what we have today. Our ritual observance comes from them. And then we spoke about the first bracha being a bracha of faith, really, of Gula. That's what we're saying. The Kosei Avod. We didn't really get there again, but we'll pick up a little bit more over the next week that God brings redemption. But redemption will only become if we do tshuva. That's how the Rambam rules, which means you have to have faith in the Jewish people that we will be tshuva. That's not an easy faith to have. Faith in general is hard. Faith in general is very hard. Belief in God is hard. Yeah, it's easy. I believe in God, but believe in God doesn't mean I believe there's a great means to believe. God is concerned. He watches what we do. He cares what we do. He intervenes in the world. That's not an easy belief. None of these beliefs are easy. And I think our sages understood, of course, what the range of beliefs are. There's also, it's not, we even by belief, we don't have such a narrow focus. That's, of course, Mark Shapiro's book, the 13 Principles of Faith, does show all the debates that we have. But we need more, for sure, in thought and hashgacha, we need a greater sense of individuality. That's why Elokeinu was said over again, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, and it's our God. And then we spoke about Malkut Tzedek, part of the Brach Gadol for Malkut Tzedek, which is fascinating. It's not where you would expect the Shmoneh Esrei. I understand the Moshe's description that God is Ela Gadol Gibor Benor. That I get. But that it comes from Malkut Tzedek's discussion with Avraham, and God then following up, don't be afraid, Anochi Magen, I'll be your savior, Magen Avraham. That's really quite fascinating. And it discusses, it talks a little bit about engaging with the world in general. Okay, please God, we'll come back up next week. I see, let me just see any questions, or if anyone wants to just in the chat, well, good morning. I've been pondering in these troubled times. Lo tamaro tamari after you should not stand silently in the face of your fellow man's tragedy, adversity, correct. Question is, what do we do about that? That's hard to know. Yeah, you're right. What does it mean? Yeah, of course, we have to help what we can. Staka is the easiest thing to do, and it's not the only thing to do, but that is one easy thing. I guess prayer, calling, you know, I remember at the beginning, after October 7th, people said, and it's true, I just call people in Israel, just send emails to people. Hello, I'm thinking about you. I sat down the first week, I sent about 30 people, like in Israel, just, hi, I'm thinking about you. How are you doing? It's like amazing. They were so moved. It was like a little nothing. But people, just to show people you care. Somebody I saw I think in the Times of Israel, unfortunately, a woman who lost a child in the war, said she was in Yiskers on Pesach, and this one woman, she was crying, obviously it was very difficult. And, some woman just came over and put her arm around her, and she's saying a lot of people noticed her crying, but no, the only one person actually came over to her and said, go over to people, just show them you care. So I don't know, but you're right, it's hard, especially those of us who live here. We engage in transactional prayers. That means we make deals with God, that if you do this. So in a certain sense, that's true. And in a certain sense, it's okay on a certain level. The Gemara says, Omer tztakazu sheyich yepni, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, I think 4a says, a person gives charity. I'm giving charity so my son should live. Harezet tzadik gamur. He's a totally righteous person. Wow. You wouldn't think that. There is a transactional, I think that's what you mean, correct me if I'm wrong, notion to our prayer. Yeah, we ask God for wealth and healing. But the thing was, Russian things, what we're not allowed to do is say, well, God, if you don't keep your half of the bargain, so to speak, if you don't do what we want, I won't continue doing. So that's not allowed. In other words, even if the things don't go as planned, you still have to continue observing. But there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying this. There's nothing wrong with praying. Or, yeah, like I mentioned, Rav Soloveitchik said how to pray on the chemistry test. Whether you can pray for a miracle, you're not allowed to pray for miracles. So that means you're not allowed to pray that the Leafs are going to win on Saturday night. I got to throw something in. Okay, for those who are around, you know, they have to have, this will be the fourth series in a row that the Leafs lose to Boston in game 7, and they can have a 5-goal lead with 4 minutes left in the third period, and I wouldn't bet on the Leafs to win. So I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in. But you're not allowed to pray for miracles. Of course, whether you should pray for the Packers to win the Super Bowl, you know, so that's already silly. I think that's not really right. Although maybe not. I think if you play for the Green Bay Packers, you play for the Toronto Maple Leafs, you're Zach Hyman, you're playing for the Edmonton Oilers. So yes, Zach Hyman can pray that the Edmonton Oilers should win the Stanley Cup. He's praying for himself. But for me, it's a fad to pray the Oilers should, I don't know. That's probably going too far. I think, although I'm not 1,000% sure, but what do you going affect you? But there is this transactional, to use that term, prayer. And that's okay, provided it's not conditional prayer. That I'll only do it. But so again, it's a fine line. But yes, we're human beings, and it's okay to ask for God and to, I don't make deals with God. That's, I don't like the term exactly. But yes, that's all okay. You have to know you're addressing Hashem, right? We engage. Okay. One opinion in the Gemara that says only one of 500. Correct. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't take these opinions literally, of course. What is the purpose? Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, good. What's it? The purpose is to show how amazing. I think, I have to think about it more, and I'm happy to your interpretation. When the measure says 95% to 80% died, 99% died, what the measure is really saying is how great we are. Look at the 1% of Jews who left the faith. That's what we say on Rosh Hashanah, Zacharti Lach, that's in the riot. I remember the faith that you had to go into a barren desert. That's amazing. We say, look at the Jews in the desert. Look, we spoke about this before. God doesn't get mad at their complaints in B'Shalach. Of course they're going to complain there's no water, there's no food. What do you expect a normal person to do? You take them in the desert, don't give them food. Obviously they're going to complain. Only Moshe got angry, not God. God didn't get angry. Later, 40 years later, it's okay, they have to grow up a little bit. But I think what these points are not talking so much about the 80% who stayed in Egypt, talking about how great the 20%, i.e. us, that's us, that's our ancestors, that we, and yes, and you know, often there's going to be assimilation in every generation. We shouldn't, intermarriage is bad, assimilation is bad, but we shouldn't lose hope because of it. We've had worse generations of assimilation than we have today. So I think that's what the Midrashim are getting at. They're not interested like how many Jews were killed in Egypt. Like, it's really for us. I think really, if you think about it, they're really beautiful and powerful messages. And the more who stay behind means the greater we are. So anyways, that's what I think. I'm happy to hear your opinion. Bilam and the donkey is another, right? Bilam goes on a chamor, correct. Very good. Shivim panim latorah, 100%. But, and that's what 70 faces. Hey, they're not, yeah, beautiful. Sometimes we are on the giving end of chesed, correct. And sometimes receiving end. It's not good to be on the receiving end. I mean, it's whatever. It's good that we, if you need it, it's good somebody gives it, but it's much better to give tzedakah than to get tzedakah. Let's put it that way. I think we all agree with that. When they receive it, although sometimes it's harder. I remember once talking to a very wealthy person, asking him for an estimation for Torah motion that he didn't give me quite what I asked him for. What can I do? But he explained to me, you know, all the thousands of causes, which is true. Like, you know, the hundreds and hundreds of people go to him. And even if you're a multi-billion millionaire, even a billionaire, there are limits. There are limits to what you can give. And he said, it's very hard sometimes. It is very hard. And sometimes you have to say no and say that it isn't easy. And I agree. I wasn't asking him to feed poor people. And it's hard. It's hard. Like, so even giving chesed, you have to pray to give chesed properly, but it's better. But he did say he would much prefer to be in his chair than in my chair, to the one who's giving out, doling out the money than asking for the money. That's for sure true. Okay. See, the opportunity to do chesed, see Megillat Rut. Talking about seeing Megillah Ruth. So, I just firmed up, 9 o'clock, 15 minutes worth of class. Rabbi Shimon will give a 4-part series on Megillat Ruth, and Rabbi Angel in his parts on Tanakh for Shavuot, and they coordinate, don't worry. And, will be, two of his talks will be on Ruth. I'll just mention Rabbi, where, you know, we're starting all the regular classes this week. Rabbi Angel, Chaim Angel starting, a 6-part series on Monday. I guess Rabbi Shimon will start a 4-part series because, you know, Matzmud, Erev Shavuos, whatever, on Tuesday, just talking about Megillat Ruth, that reminded me. Shame Asha Sher Asiti Imo Boaz. Reshi comments that the poor person, that's also true. Sometimes, right, the poor gives the rich the opportunity to do chesed. That is true too. Yes, one quick reminder, please, on the 13 Principles book. I assume you mean Mark Shapiro's book. You're referring to what I just said. Mark Shapiro, who of course leads our trip to Europe, there's still left, not too many spaces left. But if you want to come to Spain or send to Europe with us this summer, they really are amazing trips in terms of learning and really. But anyways, so he wrote his book on the 13 principles of Jewish faith. Hold on 1 second. Here it is. The Limits of Orthodox Theology, Maimonides' 13 Principles Reappraised. I think he, I don't know if they changed the title. And it basically is an article going through the 13 principles of faith and pretty much showing that there's debates about almost each one of them. That either people said it's nice, I agree with Rambam, but it's not a principle of faith. Like, okay, in other words, if you say Purim didn't happen, like Yishael Libas, so that might be wrong, but it doesn't make you a heretic. Not everything that we believe in is a principle of faith. According to the Rambam, a principle of faith means it's so important that if you don't accept it, you're outside the pale of Jesus. According to the Rambam, and you're going to lose your share in the world to come. But you can say, I agree with the Rambam that the principle of faith took you out of the pale. You don't have to agree with them either there. But because maybe it's only action that puts you out. But even if you agree, you can disagree with what those principles of faith. Not everything. Even the Rambam only has 13 principles of faith. You know, we throw an apikoros. He doesn't do this. Then it doesn't make you an apikoros. You can be wrong without being an apikoros. But anyways, he goes through. It's not such a long book, but it's very heavily sourced because it's and he goes through all the many Rishonim. God did have a body according to this Rishon and that one. And when the Torah says God has an arm, Does even the Ravid gets mad at the Rambam for calling such a person a heretic? That says in the Torah, the greater people than you, Mr. Rambam, believe that God had a body. That's what the Ravid says to the Rambam. The commentators say the Ravid also agreed God didn't have a body, but he got very upset. Why is the Rambam calling such a person a heretic? Didn't we just say at the Seder, God took us out with an outstretched arm? You know, what do you mean God doesn't have a body? Anyway, so that's the book, Mark B. Shapiro, if you want to buy it. If anybody here, has anybody actually read the book? I'm just curious. Anybody here actually read this book? I'll take that as a no. Okay.
Yes, I have.
That's okay. There's lots of books to read. I mean, it's a good book. Wishing make believe. Yes. Somebody send me a private message. They're waiting for the Florida Panthers are waiting to play the winner of the Leafs Bruins game. Ay, 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 terrible. I watched the last 5 minutes of the game. Yes, I watched a minute here and then the last 5 minutes when it was 1-0, they scored 2-0. Boston scored with 1/10 of a second left in the game. If you're thinking of regular, it was unbelievable. It was 2-0, and then they scored with literally 1/10 of a second left in the game. They should have, okay, anyways, good Shabbos. Yes, okay, more important. Okay, thank you for that. Oh, there you go, it's for them, it's Eric, Shabbat Shalom. Okay, any questions, any other comments? Otherwise, we wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. By the way, as of this Sunday, the login is going to change. You'll see it in the email because, you know, we kept Pesach till now. We're still in the afterglow of Pesach beginning Sunday. And you'll, if you register, I mean, if you don't, you'll have to re-register for this class, but the next week will be different. But already beginning on Sunday will be our spring login, which you get by registering for in the class or go in the emails before the class. Okay, everybody. Thank you very much. Please go. We'll see you next week. Shabbat Shalom. And enjoy. It's Shabbos already. We're going to have a full 6 days between a Yontif, you know, going to go a whole week. I don't know what people will do not having Yontif in the middle of the week. Okay, they'll probably enjoy it. All right. Okay. Be good. Be well, everybody. Shabbat Shalom.